sure. In the hearts of men today, sadly, many aren't so sure. Our fathers fought and died so gallantly to earn a sovereign flag which the wicked now burn. The soil we trod is a soil so rare, we have a nation that it took our God to prepare. To spread His word, His gospel so true, the blood bought salvation for me and for you. Some would change what the simple fact is. This nation was not founded for the escape of taxes. It was founded as a place to discover God's grace and to come boldly to a throne that belongs to Christ alone. The soil we trod when worked gives us furrows deep to plant therein the incorruptible seed that only God can keep. That soil, that seed brings forth with unlimited growth, saturating the soil from coast to coast. So Christian, recall what America truly means, a refuge to all where to Christ they can cling. This soil we trod, we are called to defend her, because the soil we trod is sent from the Almighty Sender. I thought that was a good poem. I want to just give you a thought from my heart this morning. People will get encouraging notes. A lot of folks send them out. A lot of folks do what they do to help encourage others. Folks, I want to help you a minute. The greatest thing about encouraging, the Bible talks about David encouraging himself. And I've came to a conclusion of this, and we'll get to Acts here in a minute, but I've came to a conclusion of this. If you would like to be encouraged yourself, if you would like to lead some sort of a joyous life, there's a couple of things you can do. Number one, you can stop watching the TV and the news. That'll help you to lead a more joyous life. But number two, and I think the more important thing is this, is to encourage others. See, David, what he did in his life, he encouraged others. He helped to do things that would make people feel good about themselves. And you might think, well, that's just a fleshly act. I don't care what kind of act it is. You get an encouraging letter from somebody or an encouraging note from somebody, it makes them happy. That's good. I'm not talking about it's good to be the receiver of it. I'm talking about it's good to be the giver of it. I look out on a crowd and I see smiling faces. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel joyous. You look at a smiling person and a person that desires to help make others happy. What it does is this. It helps to encourage them. It helps to encourage themselves. We pick on Annie a lot. But Annie sends out a lot of notes to folks. She sends out a lot of cards to folks. I'm going to be honest with you, that helps Miss Annie as much as it helps the people that she sends the cards to. When you tell somebody you love them and care about them, don't be afraid to tell people that. Don't be afraid to tell people you care about them. Don't be afraid to tell people that you love them. Don't be afraid of that, because I'm going to be honest with you. People need to hear that from time to time. And it makes you feel good because you help them to feel good in the morning. When you come to the church house, I pray that you find a place of solitude. I pray that you find a refuge from the daily bombardment that the world gives you. I pray that you find a place that you can come where you can find happiness. Do you understand that happiness comes from Christ, but it comes from each other, helping each other in a daily battle that is this life that we live? Encourage each other today. Help them to find a place that they know they can come and they know they're going to find joy this morning. Amen? I'm not preaching the Joel Osteen hour, but it's not lost on joy between each other. It really isn't lost there. It's not lost when you tell somebody you love them and care about them. It really isn't. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. I'll get off my soapbox and get on to another soapbox. Amen? Let's start out this morning with a word of prayer. If we could have Brother Marty, would you lead us in prayer, please, for the Sunday school hour? Yes. Yes. Please. Amen. Thank you. We went over last week in Acts chapter 19, the first part of that chapter, where it talked about Paul and things just all of a sudden started to happen in his ministry, and great things began to happen, in so much that the Lord was working great miracles throughout all of Paul's life. We learned earlier in the scriptures when we talked about Paul that the Lord did not let him go into Asia, and he did not let him, the Holy Spirit did not assay him to go into Bithynia and places like that. And it made our curiosity peak. Why in the world would God not let him go to a place that needed the gospel? Well, we learned later on in this chapter that all of Asia ended up hearing about the word of God. All of Asia ended up getting the gospel presented to them. So I would say that the Lord probably knew what he was doing. Amen. So thankfully, we learn here in this first part, and I don't know that I hit this last week, but we learn in this first part, don't make the decisions for the Holy Spirit. Let me help you a little bit here. Don't make the decision for the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord put the Holy Spirit to work in you. Be willing, and Preacher preached on this some, be willing to hear the word no. See, we work in our lives here to help people, and our only goal, Brother Kativer, should be that other people hear about our Savior. That should be our goal. Everything we do should be revolving around that. To that end, we should be willing to have the Spirit tell us where we go, who we talk to, what we do with our lives. We should be willing to be submissive to the Holy Spirit and what it tells us to do. Paul was obedient to the end. Paul was obedient because he had the greatest characteristic a Christian can have. You got to hear this. It's humility. Now, you might think, what's obedience? Well, obedience is a byproduct of humility. Because if you are humble enough to realize that you should obey God, you'll obey God. If you're not humble, you become rebellious. That's the two sides, humility or rebellion. Okay? That's where disobedience comes from. Paul, in my opinion, besides Jesus Christ, was one of the most humble and meek people that you'll find in the Scriptures. Because he is a person that's willing to do whatever God wants him to do. Listen, he went into severe physical embatterment for being obedient to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He went to places that you and I would not go because of the fear of being hurt. He went there because he was being obedient. And we see these things that we talk about in the Scripture of where great things started to happen in Paul's life. Great things in so much that if people would receive a cloth that was from his body, they could be healed. Great things, great miracles started to be wrought through Paul. And the Lord was doing great and miraculous things. Why? To spread his gospel. That's the whole bottom line. If somebody's doing something to make money, it's not the right thing. Hence what's we're going to talk about today. I've come to the conclusion of this as we read in Acts chapter 19. I want you to see if this is an ongoing theme that happened with Paul. Read with me in Acts chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 21. We learned in verses 18 and 19 that many believe, came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. In verse 20, thank God, glory to God, amen. You should be excited about this, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We live in a day where the word of God is not prevailing. We live in a day and age where the word of God is being cut asunder every chance it gets, taking away from the word of God what it truly is. And people can't wait to do that. Can you imagine that? People are running to do this to the Scriptures, take away from them what they truly are. People can't wait to do it. Why? You'll find out, and I want to show you this. I believe this is the truth because this is a theme that goes throughout Paul's ministry. I want you to see this in verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Of course not. Listen to verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which had made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. It's amazing to me, out of all the things that are mentioned about Paul's ministry, this seems to be a thread that is always there. That there's somebody that is destined to lose money if the word of God continues to grow. There's somebody always there for Paul, on the side that is right there that is going to lose financial gain if the word of God increases. And this person, look what he does. He called together with a workman of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia." No, it was throughout all Asia. But this guy's saying almost throughout all Asia. "This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Amen. So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia in the world worshipeth. That's not true. Not all Asia in the world worship Diana. But this guy wanted everybody there to think that they did, because they're about to lose a great fortune because Paul and the word of God are coming through town. Now you look at me and you listen to me. Well, that's not happening today. Hogwash. Just because we don't have shrines set up to the goddess Diana, we have shrines that we set up in our lives to men. We have shrines that we set up to people every single day that we would rather trust what a man has to say than what God has to say. Brother Dave, you keep hitting this, you keep hitting this. Yeah, the nail is almost driven in. And I'll keep hitting the nail until the Lord tells me to stop hitting the nail. Understand this, man's got nothing to offer you, but God has all kind of things to offer to you. We've got to hold the scripture. See, the word of God was what was prevailing here. And because it was prevailing, the men that worked so hard, the men that did their great crafts to make the goddess Diana big to the people's eyes. See, what's amazing is today, people need their eyes to be filled. They're not worried about their heart so much. They're worried about their eyes to be filled. They're worried about not the correct spirit coming into their heart. They want something that they can see and something that they can feel. That's not faith. I get a little bit worried when people start talking about feeling. I start getting worried when people start saying, "Well, I don't feel like I'm a Christian today." I get worried about that, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and there are days when I feel like a Christian. There's days I feel like I'm not. But I got to be honest with you, I'm always a Christian. See, what's amazing is this: you cannot tag a feeling to your faith. You can't tag the feeling there. It's not humanistic. It's not something that if you're a great spiritual giant that you're better than anybody else. The Bible said that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Paul, living this life, was telling people, "A wretched man that I am." He was healing people, or God was healing people through him off clothing. And this man is a wretched man. Preaching throughout all these towns and all throughout Asia and all throughout Macedonia and all throughout all these places that we're going to talk about, setting up churches, talking to the people, letting them know that's not what you can see. It's the word of God that you need to have, and this same Jesus that I'm preaching unto you. What happens is this, and I don't know that there's any other way to categorize this. In America and all over the world, but especially here I see it, if you can't make money on it, then you don't care about it. If you can't make money on it, I tell you, you go out and talk to people about the Lord, and a lot of them say, "I don't want to talk to no money-grubbing preacher." If you're talking to a preacher, he's probably not money-grubbing. If you're talking to a preacher. Now, there's men out there that do money grub. I'm going to be honest with you. It's loaded with them. It's thick with them. But if you watch Paul's ministry, was Paul a money grubber? It tells you later on that he wrought with his hands while he went from place to place to place. Man had to eat. And he wrought, and he was a tent maker. He did those things to help support him, but he did not buy a condo in Naples while he was doing this work. He wasn't buying fabulous things to put into his life. All he cared about was the gospel being put forward. Every waking moment, Paul had Jesus on his mind. If there's one thing I've been trying to learn from Acts, to institute in my own life, is to always have Jesus on my mind. No matter what I'm doing, no matter where I'm at, always to have the Lord on my mind. It changes your thought process. It changes your heart process. It changes your daily steps. It changes the things that you say. It changes the things that you think. It changes the things that you do if you put Jesus first on your mind. Have I perfected this? Oh, no, sir. But I realized through Paul's life that every step he took, he put Jesus on his mind. He looked at people that were trying to kill them, and he prayed for them. He remembered people that had beaten them, and he went and visited them again. He looked at people that did not deserve Jesus Christ and said, "Nor did I deserve Christ, so again I come to you." I wake in the morning now, and I remember the statement that Dr. Gray said, "I should be destined for hell today, but the Lord has got me a place reserved in heaven, and he's preparing it for me. He's making a place for me. And although I have got so far to go, I am maybe a 20%er of times that Jesus is on my mind and I'm trying to think and do the things that Christ would have me to do, trying to think along the lines that Christ is, trying to be led by the Spirit, trying to do things that a Christian would do. Hey, listen, we're going to get into this, the greatest sermon in all the Scripture here in a little while, but in this sermon, you learn things in this sermon that lets you know, Christian, what you are. I'm going to give you a little thought here. Wasn't in the notes, but I really feel that I should give you this thought. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, it calls us two things. The Lord called his disciples apart. The disciples came unto the Lord, and the Lord was preaching to them. The Lord was preaching. The Lord was preaching. It wasn't a man that was standing there. It was Jesus Christ that was doing the preaching. He called his disciples, and he told the disciples that you are two things. You are two things, Christian. You are. Whether you like it or not, he did not say you may be. He did not say you're supposed to be. He said you are. He called us salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are. You are literally somebody that is a salt. You are a salt of the earth. That's what you are. You can't get away from it. You can't stop it. You can't change it. If you're saved today, glory to God, you are a salt of this earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, what good are you? If you, listen, I was talking to the kids in chapel service, and I said, man, I don't know why people would eat French fries without salt. Man, that makes no sense. That makes no sense. Good salt is wasted on melting ice. I'm telling you that right now. Good Lord, have mercy. They say, don't eat too much salt. Hogwash. I love salt. Salt's good. You ought to have salt. It's the next thing you are. But listen to me now, Christian. Listen to me now, Christian. You're supposed to act in your life. You're supposed to be salt. Now, what is salt? Salt's a preservative. We've heard this preached 100 million times, but the thought came to my mind. It crossed reference with another thought that I had. Preacher wrote a letter to Dr. Anderson saying how much you've helped preserve this nation because of people that you've helped win to Christ. How salty are you? How much have you done? And I'm not talking about it. I'm just talking. Think about this in your life, maybe even just in your prayer life. How important is it that you're a savory salt? Because the Lord said you're salt. He said you're salt. You don't have a choice. You can't get away from that. You are salt. I wonder how savory we are. Because if you're not savory, the Bible says that you're going to be cast and trodden down. That's good for nothing. Second thing you are, and you may know this already, you are light. You are light. You can hide yourself under a bushel, but you're still light. You can hide yourself away from this world and try not to be Christian, but you are light. The Lord has made you thus. Because you're light, you ought to be willing to put yourself up on the hilltop. You ought to be willing to get yourself in this city of other lights, because a city that is lit up on a hill cannot be hid. Bethel Baptist Church ought to be a city on top of a hill of lights that you cannot ignore it. The prettiest thing to look on, preacher always talk about his mama, loving the lights of the city. Listen, God loves the lights of the city too, and we should shine brightly in a world that is darkened, in a world that needs light today. We should be shining, because that's what we are. That's not what we hope to be. That's what we aspire to be. We are. Now, some of you may be one single little LED lamp on a Christmas light string, and some of you may be a spotlight for Christ, but we are light. We can't ignore the fact that we're light. Why would we want to put ourselves under a bushel basket? Why would we want to tuck tail and run every time something comes? Why would we want to stop doing what the Spirit has told us to do because the world doesn't think it's so great? Why would we want to stop? Because we are light and we are salt. The Lord has commanded us to be so. That's just a coupon. I noticed throughout these scriptures, though, that it always seems to be money that tries to get in the way of the progress of God. You see and hear the verse 26, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now look at what happens next. When they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They didn't do this because Diana was great. They did this because the money was running out. They didn't do this because they really wanted to worship Diana. They did this because they wanted you to worship Diana. They did this, and they got the whole city in an uproar over taking away, this Paul, he's coming in and preaching that Jesus saves and you don't have to have money to do that. He comes preaching that you don't have to bow down to this beautiful silver statue to get yourself a place with Diana, wherever they get the place with Diana. I'd rather be in heaven with Christ than wherever you go with her. I'm going to be honest with you. It's amazing to me that they say, well, I'm worshiping Diana, when all they were worshiping was money. When preachers and silversmiths and anybody else makes money on God, listen to me, when they make money on God, there's a problem. Yeah. Now, what do you mean? I'll give you an example with the example that I use almost all the time. If you've got a Bible in your hand that somebody stood to make some money off of, you're probably holding the wrong Bible. I'm not going to say all the time, because I try to stay away from alls and nuns, okay? But I'm going to be honest with you. If you're holding a Bible in your hand that's riddled with copyrights, you're probably holding the wrong one. Not saying you are, I'm just saying you're probably holding the wrong one. If you go to the world to get your scripture, you're going to get worldly scripture. If you go to a place that is Christ exalting, that is Christ holding up, then expect your scripture to be correct. There's not many of them, by the way. See, what happens is this. Men gets a desire that they want to give you their thoughts about God's word. So they intermingle their thoughts with God's word. We understand that man's thoughts are not as high as God's thoughts. Why would I want lesser thoughts in my word? Why would I want lesser things in my word? Hey, listen, I don't espouse to be a Bible scholar. If anybody does, run. But understand this, I know a little bit about the Bible, and I would never think about adding notes so you could see them. I would never think about telling you a better word for silversmith would be somebody that works with silver. I would never do that. I would never think about doing that. When the time comes that somebody does, or somebody stands to make a buck on God's word, or anything that has to do with God, you need to run. Can I ask you something? When we talked about Paul and his handkerchiefs, we talked about this a little bit last week. It's amazing that the Bible goes right back to it again. It's amazing that this thread is throughout all of Paul's ministry, and it's never ceased. It's still throughout all of the ministry today, people that are after money when it comes to Scripture and after money when it comes to God's Word. But it's amazing to me that Paul never mentioned selling his clothing. Paul never mentioned selling his handkerchiefs. Paul, God working through them, gave of them freely because God was the one that was doing the work. I also want to ask you, did Paul ever have a necessity of clothing? Even after he was doing this, even after he was giving these handkerchiefs, even after he's cutting these cloths out, Paul never ran out of cloth. Paul never ran out. He had never had the need because the Lord kept filling the need because the Lord was one doing the work. We've got to understand something. The Word of God will never run out. Do you know why it'll never run out? Because the Lord promised us in Psalm 12, 6, and 7 that He's going to keep them. He's going to preserve them from this generation forever. It will always be around. We've got to have it. Matthew said, we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, not by bread alone. So we've got to understand that we've got it, we hold it, we've just got to realize that it means something very dear to us, and it's not something that can be sold for higher profits. And I'm not talking about profits, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S-I-T-S. That was a joke. If we read on, the whole city was filled, verse 29, with confusion. I can't even get past that sentence. Well, brother, you just go from sentence to sentence preaching against confusion, preaching against craziness. Let me ask you something. Is the Word of God perfect? Why do you keep standing on the Bible, Brother Dave? Why do you keep doing this? Because let me help you. This is all we have. I really hope you understand this. This is all we have. This is it. We have the Word of God. That's all we've got. We've got to trust in something. This is it. This is the only authority, not the final authority, not the best authority. It's the only authority. And because we have the only authority, if you don't use this authority, if you don't use God's authority, you will have confusion. I'll give you an example. I attended a Bible study years and years and years ago before I ever came here. I attended a Bible study at our work. Actual boss was a Christian, and he wanted to have Bible studies in his clinics, and I thought that was tremendous. So the person that was leading the Bible study at the time, I was not leading the Bible study, but the person that was leading the Bible study, I happened to have a King James Bible. Didn't understand why I had it. I wasn't standing on the King James Bible, but that was the one I was holding in my hand. And while that person started to read that Bible that they had, it did not match up with what I had, and I became... See, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't want us to be running around wondering what we're supposed to do. He wants us to be wandering around telling us doing exactly what He wants us to do. He's given us an instruction manual. He's given us the ability to do it. All we have to do is go out and do those things. But if we wander around bickering over what God's Word is, bickering over whether it's inspired or not, bickering, listen, I don't have time to worry about what it is. I know what it is. Let's go out and tell people about Christ. Don't sit around and wait for a smarter fella to tell you what it is. Trust what it is. Amen. Good Lord, have mercy on my soul. Confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. They're worried for his life. Some therefore cried one thing. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Hey, listen, the vast majority... Oh boy, you got to get this. When something happens, you must understand. When something happens, you never walk alone. And let me tell you what I mean. You never walk alone when you stand for Christ. Christ walks with you, but understand this, more than that, there will be people that walk with you too when you stand for Christ. On the other side of that, there will be people that show up to see what's going to happen between the two. There are the vast majority of the people showed up because they heard screaming in the town theater. The vast majority of the people heard, "Great is the goddess Diana, great is the goddess Diana, great is it," for hours they did this. They wanted to show up, see what was going on. They didn't know why they were there, but they knew they were there. There's a lot of people in this world today that do not know where they stand. But understand this, they're going to follow somebody. They're going to follow somebody. If you are salt and you are light, I would hope that they follow salt, and I would hope that they follow light. Because if you're not being salty and you're not being filled with brightness, who's going to follow you? And you say, well, I don't want them to follow me. I want them to follow the Christ who is in you. I don't want them to follow you either. You're sinful. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. Don't walk out here and say, Brother Dave's cracked. I know I'm cracked. I'm well aware of that. But what you've got to get is, you've got to get a hold of this. What you do with your life has followers. There's people that watch what you do. There's people that see what you do. And these people marching into this theater were there saying, man, I don't know what in the world's going on. This fella beckons with a hand. He's going to defend himself in this theater and tell people why he believes in Christ. So the crowd that was there against this shouted the louder so they couldn't hear that man. The world today is shouting louder all the time. The world today is shouting louder and louder and louder against Christianity, against the things of God. They're shouting louder. And I'm going to be honest with you, the droves of people that are out there that really don't know what they're there for, the droves of people that are out there that we're not winning anymore, the droves of people that are out there that we're too afraid to go and talk to anymore, I'm including myself here, the droves of people out there that aren't seeing the Word of God anymore, the droves of people out there that are not hearing the Word of God anymore, the droves of people out there that don't have good preachers that are preaching to them anymore, the droves of people that are walking out of churches that actually preach the gospel are out there, and they desperately need this gospel that we have. They desperately need to hear the Word of God, but they won't hear it because we cease to be salt and we cease to be light. You go to an election. The vast majority of the time is spent talking about undecided voters. Hey, listen, an atheist is going to be an atheist. He can be led to Christ. I understand that. But if they've made the decision that they don't want the gospel, move on to the next guy that does. We live in a world today that we are literally in a time where it's not convenient and it's not good to hear good things. It's not convenient, it's not good to hear things that are great and things that are true. Anymore, we desire, the people desire, the vast multitude of people that are undecided would rather see the wreck by the side of the road than a life fixed for Christ. In Christianity, in your life, would you rather see a Christian fall, or would you rather see a Christian reborn? Not saved. I'm talking about reborn with their rededicated life. We work so hard to get a good life. One thing happens wrong, and we write them off, and we leave them out, and we forget about them. But that's not what Christ does. Christ wants to reclaim lives. He wants to help people become brighter lights and better salt. Paul. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, verse 33, and Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense to the people, but they knew that he was a Jew. All with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I would to God we'd claim God is great. Amen. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city is of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" We're not talking the planet, we're talking God Jupiter. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies, let them implead one another. If you're brave enough, come face the man face to face." But these men aren't robbing your churches. They're not stealing from you. What they're doing is they're propagating a gospel of truth, which is taking away your funds. So obviously, Paul's the problem. Look at this. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. This fellow must have had some great power, because this city's all worked up into a lather, and this man comes and says, "Listen, it's time for you to stand down." And they do. I see in Paul's ministry something that I would to God I could have. And the more I study him, the more I say to myself, I wish I could be fearless. I wish I could be fearless. I want to be humble. I want to be very humble. I desire in my life to never think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I cling to the verse that most people don't cling to. I cling to the verse, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I cling to that verse in a liberty, realizing that, yes, I know that I'm wretched. Yes, I know that I'm of no value, but I am of value to God. I cling to that verse to let me know every day who I am and know every day what Christ wants me to be. I would to God that I could have the fearlessness of Paul. Paul would have walked into the theater. He wanted to walk in. He wanted to go tell the people. He wasn't mad. See, that's what you got to understand. He's not mad at these people. He's sad for them. He desired to walk in and said, listen, it's not about Diana. It's about Christ. He wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, he wanted to tell them about Christ. Everywhere he went, everything he did was Christ-centered. That's what he wanted the people to have. And he realized that it was a wretched man bringing the gospel. He realized that it was a wretched man telling about a perfect Savior. He realized he was a wretched man, but he was fearless. He was fearless, realizing that there was probably going to be some people against him, but he was fearless. He realized there was probably going to be physical abuse, but he was fearless. He had somebody walking with him, that he never walked alone. Now, we are not to the place that preachers talk about, that we are in physical persecution. That day may come, I don't know. But I would to God for today, we can't even conquer door knocking. We can't even conquer, and I'm talking about me, I can't even conquer coming up and striking up a conversation about Jesus Christ with somebody on the street. I can't even conquer seeing somebody walking down the street. The Holy Spirit says, "Man, Brother Dave, go tell him." Paul, like hogwash, I turn around and they act like they're not there. That's not being Paul-like. That's being me-like. If I wanted to be somebody that was not afraid and fearless and loved God, I would say, "Hey, wait a minute. Hey, can I tell you about my Savior?" You say, "Brother Dave, I'm getting sick and tired of getting browbeat about it." Listen, we are in the last days here. We're in the last days. The time to be salty is now. The time to be lights is now. Paul knew. He knew. Listen to me. Paul was integral in spreading the word of God throughout all of Europe and Asia. We can't even spread the word of God in our own homes. We can't even spread the word of God in our own families. We can't even spread the word of God in our own town, our own neighborhood. To our neighbors, we can't even spread the word of God. Hey, listen, I know I'm not Paul. I know I'm never going to be somebody that's Paul. But good Lord, have mercy, Lord. Please strike my heart to realize that I need to tell people about you. We are salt. We are light. Can't get away from it. What we do for Christ is what matters. That's what matters. If we can put Christ in the forefront of our mind, what a victory we could have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity it was to teach Sunday school. Lord, Christians' lives are riddled with failure. They're riddled with failure that actually goes just about like a major league batting average. We're about 300 hitters. Lord, we need you. We need to be better than this. We need to put you in our forefront of our minds. And I'm looking at Paul, and he constantly had people going against him. He constantly had things going against him. I'm amazed at the thread that goes through his ministry of money seekers and glory seekers that constantly faced against Paul. Obviously, they were fighting against you, and they were fighting against your gospel. But Lord, understand, we as Christians, I understand, Lord, we as Christians need you. We need you to go forward in our everyday lives. We need to make you part of our everyday life. Lord, please help us to see that you're not just Christ on Sunday. You're Christ every day. Please get into my heart that you are Lord and Savior and God every day, every hour. Help us to see that today. Help us to see that today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.